Reading in Revelation 19. Revelation 19. As we find this last great victory, this is the consummation, the fulfillment of our sermon text. As Jesus Christ, the divine warrior, conquers Babylon, all that oppose the Lord and his church. And we even find our Savior riding upon the great white horse of peace as he finally gives this eternal Sabbath to his people, removing all wickedness from the earth. So here we are, Revelation chapter 19. This is the infallible word of God. Please give it your full attention as it is read. After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia! Salvation and glory and honor and power belongs to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication. And he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. Again they said, Alleluia! Her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped God who sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. Then a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you his servants and those who fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, See that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings, and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. And let us turn to our sermon text, Zechariah chapter 6. Next to last book of the Old Testament. And our seventh and final night vision of Zechariah. Zechariah 6, verses 1 through 8. Then I turned and raised my eyes and looked, and behold, four chariots were coming from between two mountains, and the mountains were mountains of bronze. With the first chariot were red horses, with the second chariot, black horses, with the third chariot, white horses, and with the fourth chariot, dappled horses, strong steeds. Then I answered and said to the angel who talked with me, "What are these, my Lord?" And the angel answered and said to me, "These are four spirits of heaven who go out from their station before the Lord of all the earth. The one with the black horses is going to the north country. The white are going after them, and the dappled are going toward the south country." Then the strong steeds went out, eager to go, that they might walk to and fro throughout the earth. And he said, "Go, walk to and fro throughout the earth." So they walked to and fro throughout the earth. And he called to me and spoke to me, saying, "See, those who go toward the north country have given rest to my spirit in the north country." Thus far, the reading of God's word. Let us pray. Lord, we have entered into your presence to hear you speak from heaven to us, to receive your rain and spiritual dew, which never return in vain, but ripen into harvest of either wheat or tares, of grace or judgment. Our hearts are prepared to learn and to love your words. May Zechariah 6 be our counselor. May we be ruled by it. May it be our physician to heal us. May it be our schoolmaster to teach us. So Lord, reveal to us by your Spirit the work that you require of us, what we are called to believe. Convict us, comfort us now as we engage in your preached word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what is the purpose of history? What is the purpose of God's providence? What's the purpose of his decretive will? Of course, if you've been a Presbyterian for some time, the answer is not going to surprise you. The purpose of history, the primary purpose, is to glorify God. Secondarily, the purpose is for the good of the church. All things work together for the good of those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Romans 8:28. And this idea here that history is unfolding, providence has been decreed in order to glorify God and also for the good of the church, is the comforting summary of the seventh and final night vision of Zechariah. This final vision parallels the first. If you recall the first night vision, we had the idea of the presence of God with his people. In the first night vision, we had the horses of various colors, and the colors remain the same and the symbolism associated with them. And if you remember in the first vision, that question was asked, how long? How long is Jerusalem going to lie in shambles? How long will the people be weak and weary, suffering under trials? How long until the Spirit of the Lord comes to aid? And here we are receiving the answer, these sort of bookends of the night visions. So Zechariah, as we've said, is prophesying to a weary Old Testament church. And they are struggling to rebuild this copy of the heavenly city. They are struggling to rebuild Jerusalem of old. And so their cry goes up, how long? And we receive the answer, that God's people may take heart because he is with them. And he is orchestrating history for their good. And he will ultimately bring them to a place of eternal peace. A peace that is known and guaranteed by the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And so if they are to have any hope in this world, any assurance that God will bring what he has started in them to completion, they have it by faith in Christ alone and the Spirit that comes to aid them in their work. So we'll see this from the night vision in three headings. English grads can tell me if this counts as alliteration or not, but our three headings: mountains of presence, horses of providence, and the Sabbath of peace. So our three headings, we'll see mountains of presence, horses of providence, and the Sabbath of peace. And as we do consider those three headings, we'll see just how they were beneficial to the 7th century BC Jerusalemites who have returned from exile to rebuild Jerusalem. We'll also see how it's beneficial for us today, as well as pointing forward toward the eternal Sabbath. But we begin with the mountains of presence, verses 1 and 6. And what we find is that these two mountains are symbolic of the presence of God, of his ultimate presence in the throne room, the heaven of heavens in which God dwells. But it's also to be a reminder to them that God is with them in Jerusalem. So Zechariah beholds two mountains of bronze. And it's from those mountains of bronze that the horses and the war chariots come forth. Well, first, what is the significance then of the two mountains? Why not one? Why not three or four? Well, as we've been seeing through Zechariah's night visions, and as we've also seen throughout Scripture, the number two often used as symbolic of the presence of God. We've noted this in the past as the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant where God dwells is covered by two cherubim. We have noted as Israel wandered throughout the wilderness, the glory presence of God was with them by the two pillars. We can note the two olive trees that we have seen before in vision 5, or the presence of God in which the prophets stood. And here, once again, we are seeing the two mountains as representative of God's holy presence. Commentators come up with all kinds of mountains that these could be. Which two are they? Even if you're, if you're not convinced of the presence, I think verse 5 makes it quite plain. If you see verse 5, they're speaking of the chariots and the horses. These are the four spirits of heaven who go out from their station before the Lord of all the earth. As the chariots come out from the mountains, they are coming forth from before the Lord. They are coming out of the presence of God. The same idea is to be had as the mountains are made of bronze. The bronze often showing the presence of the Lord. Again, showing the bronze pillars, the two bronze pillars, the number two again, of the temple in 2 Kings 7. We can even note the description of Jesus as bronzed, brazen in Daniel 10 and Revelation 1 and Revelation 2. And of course, isn't Jesus the ultimate example of God with us, the presence of God with his people as he appears in the glory of bronze? And so here we see the two bronzed mountains representing the presence of God in the midst of the people. How is this then encouraging to 7th century BC Jerusalemites rebuilding the city? It is encouraging that they are not alone, that they can take heart that God is with them. Again, the theme of Emmanuel theology throughout the book of Zechariah. God is with his people. And it is from his presence then with his people that he is orchestrating history to give them peace that they may rebuild the city, that they may continue to do the work that God has called them to do. And he's going to remove the wickedness and the evil and give them peace that they may continue to do it. And this hope in the mountains of presence as an encouragement to do the work we have been called to is still true for us today. God is with us. In fact, he's with us in a greater degree than he was to the Old Testament saints. As Christ has sent his Spirit, and now we no longer have a physical building temple. We are the temple, and the Spirit of God dwells in us. The Lord's presence is with us. And so, like these Old Testament saints, as we consider the work that is set out before us to do as Christians, we can take heart and we can be encouraged and the Lord can be our strength because God is with us. The Spirit of Christ dwells in us. And so whatever that calling looks like, we are not alone. We are encouraged that the Lord will help us and give us peace. What is our calling? I know it's somewhat vague. We can say We are called to love God and love neighbor. Here is the good work we are doing. We are called to keep the Ten Commandments, to have joy in living out our lives according to the Ten Commandments. Now that looks different in our stations of life. It looks a little bit different for a father than a mother, than a parent than a child, a teacher than a student, so on and so forth, a boss and his employee. But whatever station we are in life, whatever our current vocation is, whatever, in a sense, we have been called to, there is the work that is set before us, and we are often weak and weary, and we are tired like the Old Testament saints. Often we're tired because we've tried to do this work in our own strength, and that is a great mistake. Instead, take heart. God is with you. His Spirit is in you. Be strengthened in the Lord and have the joy of the Spirit that we may go about the work we have been called to. Not only for us, but this glory presence in the mountains also points us forward to the culmination of history where heaven and earth meet as Jesus Christ returns and we live forever in the peace of the new Jerusalem. What this old Jerusalem's pointing forward to is we live in the new Jerusalem whose builder and maker is God. When the horses and the chariots have completed their work and we simply reside forever in the midst of the mountain presence of God, as we reside in the midst of our Savior upon the white horse who gives us eternal peace. This mountain presence is the very thing that we are striving for. The presence of God without sin, without wickedness, both around us and in us. And here is the hope that God is doing that work. He is with you to see it to completion. So the mountains of presence with the people of God. Let us then turn to the horses of providence, verses 2 through 7. Horses of providence. This is the way that the Lord, through history, brings about the ultimate Sabbath rest, brings about the ultimate peace in his presence. The symbolism of the colors remains the same from the first night vision, which we took from the book of Revelation, where they are explained. The red horses, still representing bloodshed and war, violence. The black horses, representing scarcity and famine. The black horses are sort of the consequences of bloodshed and war for those who are defeated. The white horse, representing comfort and peace. And then we again find the mixed, the dappled, the sorrel horses, a sort of mix of adversity and peace. No surprise, commentators, there's a lot of different interpretations of what these horses are and what they are doing and what that means. And I'm going to propose that they are all correct. Now, some of these commentators will say the dappled horses going to the south are going to Egypt. They're going to bring adversity and peace, a mix of both. And that the black horses that go to the north are representing the scarcity and famine of defeated Babylon. How Persia defeated Babylon and therefore bringing the white horse in peace for God's people as they are allowed to return to Jerusalem and to rebuild the city. Still others, John Calvin's view, he takes it not so much where the horses are going, but where they're coming from. So the idea that the black horse has left means that scarcity and famine are no longer going to be part of Jerusalem, as it was when Babylon had conquered her. Rather, the white horse then goes forth so that peace has come to the city. I propose that they are all true because there's an even bigger picture going on with the horses than just simply Babylon, Persia, and Egypt. In fact, we see twice that these horses go out through the whole earth. Verse 5. Verse 5 speaks of these horse chariots as four spirits, which if you recall, the number four, often symbolic of worldwideness, sort of the four corners of the earth, right? Or the four points on a compass. The four is encompassing the whole of the globe. So verse 5, the four spirits give that worldwide aspect of the horses and chariots. And verse 7, quite explicit, the horses walk to and fro throughout the earth. Isn't that what they also did in the first night vision, walked to and fro throughout the earth? And so these horses, these chariots, are a historical, worldwide picture of God's providence working in the lives of nations, working in the lives of people throughout all time. And so it is true, Persia's bringing peace. It is true that there's adversity and peace in Egypt. It is true that there is peace now in Jerusalem. All that the commentators say is true. But there's also a greater picture of these matters of providence being throughout all time, throughout all the earth. Now, one reason a lot of commentators maybe get fixated on that is because of the north. But I would propose in this kind of apocalyptic vision that the north isn't necessarily on a map. It's not a geographic location, but rather the north, representative of Babylon. Babylon being symbolic of all that oppose the Lord, all that oppose the church is what is happening there, that the Lord is going forth to wage war in the north. So these chariots and horses show the forces that are at God's command. And these forces of his decreed of will, of providence, have been operative since creation. And they will be till the end of time. That the Lord, through his providence, will subdue the hostile people and hostile nations. And he will advance his kingdom. Now, we don't see that. Right? We don't see the horses of providence or these chariots before us. It's happening in this unseen spiritual realm. And the mistake we often make as we do live our lives day to day is to pay little mind or to think little thoughts about what is happening behind the scenes in the spiritual world. Right? As providence happens in our lives, it is God at work. And we don't see it, but God is controlling all things to accomplish his glory and his redemptive plan for his church. The rebuilding, and when you consider all the providence that comes to the rebuilding of the temple here in the 7th century BC, I mean, the idea of Babylon and the providence of having to conquer God's people and to exile them, and then for Persia, and you have these wars happening amongst nations, and you're kind of, what is Persia and Babylon to do with Jerusalem? But it's all God's providence in order for the people to come back to rebuild the temple, that Christ may come. The rebuilding of Jerusalem in Zechariah's time is part of the preparation for the incarnation. This temple rebuilding project is part of what's leading up to the first coming of our Lord and Savior, and then ultimately to the second coming of our Lord and Savior. And we don't always see how that can be happening. We don't always understand why certain things happen in our lives or just in the lives of nations around the world. But by faith, we rest in the promises of God. We rest in his providence that he is doing good to those who love him. And he is doing good such that it all leads up to the glory of God and to the redemption of his people. The great Southern Presbyterian pastor T.V. Moore wrote, "God has in operation every species of agency, human and angelic, animate and inanimate, needful for the accomplishment of his purposes, and will send them forth at the proper time. Hence, political changes and revolutions are, after all, only the moving of the shadow on the earthly dial plate that marks the mightier motions going forward in the heavens." God is sovereign, and he is working all things to bring about the salvation of his people. And these horses of providence that go forth are at work, and they are going forth ultimately until that time when our Jesus, the divine warrior, goes to fight in the north, in Babylon, in that final satanic insurrection against the creator and maintainer, providential upholder of the universe. And so therefore, we believe the great confession at the end of 1 Timothy, in which Paul tells him, speaking of our Lord, which he will manifest in his own time. So even pausing there for a second, recognizing the patience that we are called to, the long-suffering. We love some instant gratification, but here we are called to be patient, to wait upon the Lord's timing, to wait upon the timing of these chariots. 1 Timothy, which he will manifest in his own time, he who is blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Cannot see the horses of providence, but God is bringing about these things in his own time. And as we question then, how long, how much longer, Lord, must I suffer and be weak and weary and troubled in this life? The question is, a little longer. God is working all things out for your own good. What does this mean, though, for those that Zechariah is prophesying to? It means that things might look bleak. The walls, the homes, the temple are in rubble. And there are others there who are against them. They are being mocked. They are being persecuted by unbelievers all around them. But they are assured by the providence of God that he is at work and he will bring peace to the city that they may build Jerusalem. And that would happen. In time, the Lord granted to these people peace and the strength to do the kingdom work that they were called to. And the same remains true for us today. Even as we suffer and we go through trials, we see the work set before us and we feel weak because the work is difficult, if not impossible, at least in our own strength. But we can be strengthened in the Lord, strengthened in the assurance of the horses of providence. We are made strong by this promise of God that he is at work behind the scenes, working for our good, such that we may continually be built up into the image of Christ and continually do the outward work for the kingdom of the Lord. So we do not need to fear the threats around us, the evil and wickedness around us. The world rebels against God. The world thinks they can build chariots to fight the Lord's war chariots. But that is all futile, to go against the Lord, to try and fight him. Psalm 68:18 gives us some assurance here where it says, the chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of thousands. The Lord is among them, as in Sinai, in the holy place. Just to say, God is sovereign and providentially governing all things to his glory and our happiness. So that while we do experience sorrow in the night, joy will come in the morning for those who trust in the Lord. So the horses of providence. We turn then to the everlasting joy found in verse 8 with the Sabbath of peace. Verse 8 says, see, those who go toward the north country have given rest to my spirit in the north country. Those that go forth are the chariots. Those that go forth are the horses of providence. And these are war chariots, sent to make war and to advance against the north. And as noted, the north is Babylon, symbolic of all the forces opposing God and his church. In other words, we can say that what is going forth in providence from the presence of God is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the divine warrior, going forth to battle, once again, in that supreme, great satanic insurrection against Christ, he goes there to battle the kings of the people, the beasts, as we read in Revelation 19. Isaiah 66 gives us another picture of this from a different prophet. And Isaiah 66 says, when you see this, your heart shall rejoice, and your bones shall flourish like grass. The hand of the Lord shall be known, made known to his servants, and his indignation to his enemies. For behold, the Lord will come with fire and with his chariots, like a whirlwind to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by his sword, the Lord will judge all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many. It's a nice summary of the great fulfillment of the seventh night vision, as it anticipates the eternal day of peace, the eternal Sabbath after the Lord's victory against the north. So this has been the continual inspiration to those rebuilding Jerusalem. God is with them. God is defending them. And God will give them victory. He will give them comfort and rest. We have seen this sort of battle already throughout the night visions of Zechariah. The second night vision, remember the four horns that went out against the people, worldly powers that assaulted the saints. But they were overthrown by the four craftsmen. In the fourth vision, we saw Satan attempting to accuse God's people of their wretched sinfulness, saying that they were too sinful to stand before the Lord and that Jesus did not have the ability to save them. But there again, we found Satan defeated by Christ. In the fifth vision, we saw a type of Christ in Zerubbabel, the governor of Jerusalem, who would complete his building, his temple building mission. And he is a type of Christ as Jesus builds his temple. We also see in the sixth vision, we found Jesus reversing the curse of the scroll and sending wickedness away forever. And here we see in our vision today the same theme, simply that the judge of heaven and earth is working to save his people, and has both already and not yet declared, it is finished. Sin, death, and Satan have been and will be defeated. And for our vision, they are represented by Babylon in the north. So we continue to say that the north is symbolic of Babylon. It's something we've even seen in the second vision as the people were called out of the north to come back to Jerusalem. But we might even ask, though, why is Babylon this common symbol of the forces against God and the church? And the simple reason is this. As they look around, Jerusalem lies in ruins because of the hands of the Babylonians. It is Babylon who came and conquered God's people. It is Babylon who came and destroyed the temple where God's presence was. It is Babylon who came and exiled the Old Testament church. Babylon since becomes symbolic of all evil against the Lord. And we see this even in Revelation, right? This whore of Babylon as Christ defeats Babylon. This is what they are symbolic of. And because of these atrocities of the enemies of God and his church, the war chariots go to the north, exercising God's providential defeat of his enemies by Jesus Christ, the divine warrior. Here we are culminating the end of history, the great judgment day. These chariots go forth, what is being prophesied in Zechariah, they go forth, why? To the great fierce day of war, of Armageddon, a day of violence. But upon its completion, God's anger ceases, his displeasure is appeased, and peace reigns. His spirit is at rest due to the defeat of the north country. And those who have the Spirit join in that eternal rest. Now such a defeat is both already and not yet. The defeat of those evil forces against us. It is already, as Jesus has already lived, the perfectly righteous life, meriting all the righteousness needed for his people to enter in to that Sabbath rest. It is already as Jesus has shed his blood for the forgiveness of the sins of his people. It is already as Christ has been raised from the dead so that those who are united to him by faith have the hope of a future resurrection to an eternity of peace and rest. And the same Jesus who ascended to the right hand of the Father to rule and reign over his people, to fight by his Spirit on their behalf. He also continues his intercessory mediatorship as he prays for us so that we have an advocate at the right hand of the Father. Things that are already, things that are also a great help as we hope in the peace to come. But what is not yet? Not yet is that eventually King Jesus will come, finally as the divine warrior to conquer Babylon, the north, forever. And this is what we read in Revelation 19. The defeat of all enemies, great and small. The time when Christ brings peace and the black horse of scarcity and famine ceases to exist. When the red horse of violence and bloodshed ceases to exist. When such sorrel or dappled horses cease to exist. And all that is there is the white horse of peace. Revelation 19:11. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. There's the culmination of history. Here is what is set before the eyes of the Christian as their ultimate goal and joy, the glory of Christ. The defeat of his and our enemies. The good of the church and the final defeat and the entering into the eternal Sabbath rest. Here's the comfort of the final night vision of Zechariah. So as we relate to our brothers and sisters from long, long ago, we ask, I ask, do we struggle in working for the Lord? Are we weak and weary in our spiritual works? Perhaps even our faith burns low, and we find the work of the Lord that we have been called to do difficult, but it will not last forever. In fact, here is the call, the reminder, God is with you. His Spirit lives inside of you. God's providence is for your good, and he will ultimately give you the new Jerusalem, and he will give you peace. And he guarantees it for all eternity because he sent his Son, and because of his life, death, resurrection, assurance, because of his second coming, you have hope as a weak and weary people. You have hope in a miserable world because you have the assurance God will bring your salvation to completion. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. And so you must have faith. Faith in Christ alone that these things are true. And so as we continue plodding along in our pilgrim journey, our hope is this from the seventh night vision. God is with us, doing good to us, and bringing us to an eternal Sabbath of peace. Amen. Let us pray.